We have in our midst this evening a special servant of God. Before I introduce him according to this, I must tell a story. 32 years ago, when I was something which I've never shared even with the church, but I went through a real crisis. And I remember I was in another, and somebody called me and said, maybe you should talk to somebody who just came into Nigeria. And I said, who? He said, Pastor Paul Adefarasin. And I said, okay. So somehow he took me to his house where he was staying there in GRA Ikeja. And I was so burdened that I think what happened was that people were coming to say, it's time for me to go. I didn't even pay attention to them. My meeting lasted almost 2 hours. I was pouring out my heart. And there's no time you sit down with him and have a discussion with him that you don't grow inches in God. All right? He's a man with a unique grace and a special anointing upon his life. And in our generation, he was the first to break through. Are you following what I'm saying here? So he set a pattern for the rest of us to go through that door. Pastor Paul Adefarasin is a renowned Christian minister, thought leader, author, philanthropist, and speaker. He is the founder, Metropolitan Senior Pastor of House on the Rock, and the convener of The Experience, Africa's largest musical event. He also hosts Something Is About to Happen, a television program that has inspired millions across Africa and Europe for over 2 decades. Pastor Paul is the founder and president of the Rock Foundation, a social impact organization advancing education, healthcare, prison outreach, and community empowerment. He is married to Ifeanyi, and they are blessed with 3 adult children. Covenant Nation, let's rise to our feet and welcome, for the first time into this house, Pastor Paul Adefarasin.
It is my sincerest pleasure, honor, and a huge responsibility to stand at this sacred desk in the home of one of the greatest teachers, governors, leaders of thought, a convener of the platform, illustrious as it is, the convener of Wolfbeck and many other conferences that speak to various echelons of thought leadership in the marketplace, in industry, and of course in the church. I enjoy his teaching. For 32 years, quite privately and somewhat secretly, we have provoked one another to love and to good works. And so it's a special delight that evidences that we in the leadership space, we are all coming to the stature of a perfect man, the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that speaks very well, very accurately, to the fact that there is hope for our country, Nigeria. There's hope for the country's turnaround, reformation, and that God will do great things in our time. And we're so delighted that he has finally, I know it's some years back now, found not his better half, but the best side of all of us put together in the wonderful, pristine princess, the queen in this house, an angel too, Pastor Toy, Potuo Yemade, would you put your hands and your voice together as you celebrate this great leadership couple, this power couple, and especially our pastor, Pastor Potuo Yemade. And on the humorous side, I noticed that there's some bias for the Ibadan axis, but just in case you don't know this, In Nigeria, we are privileged. The Lagos-Ibadan axis is actually the scientific epicenter of the Christian church. And the Christian church had its epicenter in Jerusalem, in Istanbul, in Rome, bounced around the world a bit, but it's sitting right now in the axis of Lagos-Ibadan. I can't explain that because I'm short on time. But I am going to ask the lighting engineer if you would be kind enough to try and put some light on this pulpit for me, either from the back or somewhere, so I can see. If you will, would you reach for a Bible? I have a few of my friends with me. Of special mention is a fellow who shares my name, the middle and surname, and I think his father was just protecting the legacy in the family. So he gave him his name and gave him my name. And so you can guess what his name is, but he's also called Pastor Ade Farase. And I don't know the protocol here, but I'm going to take a chance. Pastor Adeola Ade Farase of Guiding Light Assembly, representing his father at Wolfbeck. If you have a Bible, please take it and turn with me, first of all, to Matthew 6. Put a bookmark there. It's a familiar hat to you. Luke 1. And then Mark 1, verse 35. Is where I will start. And I read from Mark's Gospel, the 35th verse of the first chapter. And I'm reading only one verse from there. Mark writes, I read, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. So it was his custom early in the morning to get up and go and pray. Luke 1, and verse 11, or Luke 11 and verse 1, please forgive me. Luke 11 and verse 1. So it was obviously early in the morning. It came to pass that as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, they dare not interrupt him, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. John was praying under an extinct covenant. And Christ was teaching them to pray in a transcendent way. So when we read the Lord's Prayer, it's an outline, it's a pattern for prayer, it's not a prayer. It's important to understand how he taught that. And so we reconcile it to the New Testament, and we there pick up the story or the text, which contains our theme for the conference, and I will introduce my theme for tonight's meeting. Verse 9 of Matthew 6. After this manner, or this pattern, or this outline, therefore pray, our Father, speaks to unity, who is in heaven, but he's also on earth in the heart of the believer. Hallowed, holy is your name. Thy kingdom, that's your dominion, Father, the Almighty, come, it's a proclamation. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My concern this evening is the last clause, as it is in heaven. Verse 10, as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Our fathers, we approach your word. We ask that heaven will not only kiss earth, but embrace the kingdom citizens in this room tonight in a way that prepares the ground for the greater speaker to come, in the person of Dr. Otabil. Help us to be of some usefulness to this great house and to instigate, like catalysts this evening, the reformation of the church as the reformer of the nation, that truly we might be the salt and the light of this nation and perhaps even of this great continent and the world at large. Bless the meeting with the atmosphere of your kingdom, the culture of your kingdom, the principles of your kingdom, and the glorious presence of the King himself. We pray in Jesus' name, and the people of God said a very big amen. Before you run to your seat, look at two or three people and tell them, you will be as you are in heaven, here on earth. You may be seated in God's wonderful presence. I grew up in a stable of teaching and preaching where we wanted to talk about God. From a repository of personal information, allied, compliant, and synonymous with what the Word of God says about Him, so that God would not merely be an experience in the Bible that we read of other persons' encounters with God, but that He would be an ongoing, continual relational experience from which conversations between us and Him, our faith would grow. And so in the space where I grew up, and I've intersected quite a few different circles of faith and study all that I can reach to, God must always be first. After all, He started the start when the start started, but He Himself was never started. So we call Him the starter. If anything that you start is started by Him, it has projections and trajectory that evidence that it's going to last. It will probably outlive you and outlast you, and so there must be succession planning. It's also imminent for us to grasp and understand that He began the beginning when the beginning began, but He Himself has no beginning and He has no end. When David tried to survey the expanse, the hyphen of God's birth date and death date, he looked all the way as far back as he could in history, and he could find no birth time for the King of Glory. He looked forward in time to see if God, the Eternal One, would ever die, and he saw no place in the projections of his future story or of his future sense the day that God died. And he concluded that He is from everlasting to everlasting. When my father died, it was pain, it was pressure, it was challenging, it was a problem for me, because he was not the everlasting Father, great Father as he was. I'm glad that I was introduced to the Father of life, the Father of light, the Father from whom every good and perfect gift descends. And He is not an origin. He's not one who originated. He originated the origins and all that originated, but He Himself never originated, because He is the originator. That means everything that is only is because He brought it to be. He created it. He brought it out of nothing. And He has two words that evidence Him as the creator. The first is the word bara in the Hebrew, which means to begin or start or create something from nothing. That means when your life looks like a zero, God is very capable to multiply that zero and get something out of it, because zero is a number that you cannot multiply. But with God, He can take absolutely nothing, a total nobody, a broke down, busted, disgusted, washed up individual like Moses in his second 40 years, and do something with him that is so profound that a broke down guy who lost his oratory, lost his ability to be an oracle, was so broke down that he had no sense of hope or a future. But when God started talking to him, Moses became a freedom fighter, a constitutional architect, a union leader, commanding chief of the army, and such a great leader that we reference him today as one of the greatest leaders ever in the Bible. There is nothing that God has ever wanted that He didn't already possess. He's never been anywhere that He wasn't already there before He got there. He's never wanted anything that He didn't already own. He's never thought of anything that He didn't already know. This God of ours is omniscient. That means He's on top of science. In fact, He's the greatest scientist. They still study what He had created, but He he knows everything that he created so well that he understands the size of each nephron, each vein, each hair on your head, and doesn't just know the number, he knows the name. He knows the number of each particular digit in your life in regards to anything that you have in your being, your body, or your life. He is bigger than you and I. He's never been anywhere that he wasn't already there before he got there. That's why we call him Shamar. He's never thought of anything that he didn't already know. He's never wanted anything that he didn't already have. This God of ours, he's bigger than anything you can imagine. He's bigger than you and me. He's bigger than potentates and presidents. He's bigger than Putin, the president of Russia. He's bigger than Xi, the president of China. He's bigger than Tinubu, the president of Nigeria. He's bigger than the fellow who's president of Apple. He's bigger than the universe. He's bigger than time. He's bigger than eternity. In fact, he doesn't live in eternity. Eternity lives in him. He doesn't live in time. Time lives in him, but he can step out of eternity and step into time and participate with us. And that's why when he tells you something about your future, he's not telling you something that's meant to be a supposition or a hope or something that's meant to ignite your hope. No, sir. He's telling you something that is irrefutable. That's why he tells us in the scriptures that he's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should relent. If he says it, he's already made it good. If he spoke it, he's already brought it to pass. But in a time that has not yet happened, so all you need to do is keep on living and keep on walking, because sooner or later you'll get to a time in your future that God has already experienced. And that's why you have to take him seriously, because he's showing you things that already are for him in your life, and you have to keep walking so that you can get there. Let me preach a little bit for a moment. So you're going through a nasty now and now, troublesome time and moment in your life, and it feels like you ought to give up and give in, throw in the towel and say, I can't handle this anymore, and run away and go and be a Muslim. But can I tell you something? If you have a relationship with God, you must respect the fact that he's transcendent in time. So is his word. So is his anointing. That's why he can speak a word to you today. That word will go back into your history and heal your yesterday, heal your wounds, heal your bitterness, forgive something that your ancestors did, that the enemy's trying to use the law of Moses to inflict upon your now and to haunt your future so that you feel like your future is an impossibility. But the devil is a liar. Not only will God's word go into your yesterday, it will fix your today, straighten you out completely, and settle for you in your heart that your future is imminent, that it is certain, and that all you have to do is keep walking. Help me and slap two people a high five and tell them, keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. Tell another two people, keep walking. Keep walking in faith. Keep walking with God in your company. Keep walking with the righteous, the godly, and those who don't scoff and who don't sour. Keep walking, because there's something in front of you that if you keep walking, it's going to change your life, Joseph. It's going to change your life, David. It's going to change your life, Daniel. That's why you can't afford to die or to slow down or quit in this season of your life. That's why you came to this conference, so you could hear something that projects hope, systems, patterns and ways that you will find your pathway, that God's word will be a light for your next steps, a lamp for your next steps, but also it will show you the clear path towards your destiny. If you believe it, say, you're preaching, Pastor. Say it again if you really mean it. And so God, he is bigger than everything. He's bigger than your denomination. He's bigger than your trauma. He's bigger than Trump. He's bigger than your archbishop. He's bigger than PFN. He's bigger than the leadership of PFN. He's bigger than everything. He's bigger than your future. He's bigger than your now. And you know this, that he is everywhere, not only in different places at the same time, but in all times at the same time. So when you define his omnipresence, you must include not only space, but also time. That means he's all over your history. He's all over your now. He's all over your future. He's in it all. So who better to be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince to give you peace? Who better? You see, when I want to travel, I have to get on a bus or in a car or on a train or on a boat or on an escalator to get to the next level or on an elevator to go to the 150th floor. But when God wants to travel, he doesn't need to travel because he's in New York at the same time as he's in London. He's in Lagos at the same time as he's in Tokyo. He's in Kotangura at the same time as he's in Port Harcourt. He's in your future at the same time as he's in your past and in your very now of very now. He's everywhere at the same time. He is in all times at the same time. And guess what, my friends? He didn't leave it like that as an outside factor in your life or an outside personality in your life, but he's God. Not only our Father in heaven, but our Father who by the Spirit of God is sitting on the throne of your volition. And if you let him reign and let him rule, he might take you through the valley of the shadow of death, but you will fear no evil. And if you keep walking through the valley, you'll recognize that the valley is only that space in between two mountains. It's always the space in between two glories. So oftentimes you might not go through mountain to mountain, but to go from mountain to mountain, you often pass through a valley. That's why you ought not to be afraid of the valley, because what's in there is never death. It's just the shadow of death. The shadow of a lion can't do me nothing. But the lion could hurt me. Could. Didn't say will. But because I know it's only a shadow, I can dance in my fiery storm. I can dance in the flood. I can dance in the burning inferno. I can dance through it all, knowing that by now we understand. This is not faith, this is cognitive experiential knowledge that all things work together for the good of them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Look at somebody, tell them it's all working together for your good. I know they lied about you, but it's working for your good. I know they told fibs and false accusations against you, but it's working for your good. I know you did fall into a pit, Joseph, but even the pit is working for your good. I know your best friends turned around to be your secret enemies and your secret foes, but it's all working together for your good. Because Paul didn't tell us that some things work together for your good. He said all things working together work together for your good. So when you're broke, it's good. When you're bankrolling, it's good. When you're in the pit, it's good. When you're out of the pit, it's good. When they talk about you, it's good. When they don't talk about you, it's good. When they like you, it's good. But when they don't like you, it's still good. When they say nasty things about you, or rather good things about you, it's good. But even when they say nasty things about you, it's even better than good. Can somebody just look at somebody else and tell them this is a good time? Because all things are working together for your good. For you to enjoy this, you must properly recognize that you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice a certain phenomenon that if you have a British passport and you enter Great Britain, you don't go where everybody else goes. You have right of passage. And you speed through the electronic gates like as if there was no stoppage at all. Likewise, as it concerns your dual citizenship, coming into this country, nowadays, you just put your passport on a digital reader, it'll read it, and you're home. You're past the border. Likewise, when you are British, you walk through that same kind of border, and you're home. Friend, we're not trying to get to heaven. If I'm wrong, Pastor Porter will correct me later when I'm not here. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1 verse 3, the blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us, past tense, with all, total, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means we are seated in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 and verse 6, he says he has raised us up together to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is a consciousness that is lost on a large portion of the church of Jesus. Jesus Christ. So we're merely living from our five senses by five sense perception understanding, rather than beyond that sensibility with the consciousness that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. It bothers me because back in the Old Testament, Elijah is standing in front of Ahab, and Ahab is a significant authority with all the authority of Israel vested humanly in his system of government. But Elijah has no fear as it concerns Ahab, and he tells Ahab, the Lord, he's looking at Ahab, the Lord before whom I stand. In other words, I'm looking at you, but I'm also looking at and seeing God with the eyes of my mind. So I won't be scared of you, because there's somebody that you ought to be afraid of, and he's got his hand on my life. You understand what I'm saying? It's important for us to grasp what the heavens are like, and particularly the heaven where God has made his throne, where he lives and where he sits, where he operates from, even though he's able to operate anywhere in the entire sphere of the universe. Hallelujah. And so when he tells you something, you have to believe it. You have to accept it, because this God is our King. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day, and he said moving to Dubai was an interesting thing for him because he was used to democracies. He lives in a monarchical democracy in England normally, but because of what's happening in the UK, he's moved along with, I think it's 10,000 pound sterling millionaires to Dubai to avoid some of the mishap in governing taxes and the likes. And he was saying to me, Pastor Paul, I get it now, because this is a kingdom. Everything belongs to the King. All the land belongs to the King. He's happy to give you leaseholds, but he holds the freehold. So you can use property in his country or his kingdom for a while, but when the lease is up, you have to go. He said, so it's helped me to understand the metaphor of kingdom as to how God operates his kingdom. And God, through his son, or God's son, provided for us a unique place where every citizen in the kingdom is citizen number one. We have the same rights as citizen number one. Citizen number one is Jesus the Christ. God is the chairman. Yeah? But Jesus Christ is also God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that all his entitlements are entitled upon us also. It's significant. It's absolutely significant. Yes, you might be able to remove one or two little things there, because you will never be God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, but you have the same gene as him. You are monogene, so that Jesus Christ is no longer the only begotten Son of God. We are all begotten of the Father. We have the Father's substance. And if you understand that mankind is not originally our kind. Mankind happened after Adam fell. And then man became mankind, meaning humus man. Because man is a spirit, if you read Genesis carefully, he's a spirit being made in the image and the likeness of God, so that he can be creatively productive, so that he never has lack from what he's able to draw out of the earth. Earth is resource, and earth is country. World is people, people systems, and where we get nations from, galvanized around certain values that make them a society that forms a civilization in which they are a nation. That's world. It's different from earth. Earth is resource. So we were never given dominion over mankind. We're given dominion over the earth. And that's why he tells us, in the very first thing he says about man, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And after a few things, he says, let them, not himself, have dominion over the earth. The earth has he created for the sons of men, but the heavens belong to God. And he commands us to be productive. That's the first thing he now says to man. Be productive. Then multiply your productivity. Then scale it some more and fill the earth. Fill the earth till you are able to subdue the earth and control it, till you can take sand out of the earth, turn it into silicone chips, take sand out of the earth, craft it into machines, and use your machines to build cities. to build industry. Nigeria ought to be the primary factory for Africa. We need to put about 40% of our populace into technical schools, trade skill schools, so that we can begin to manufacture, and don't think that the rest of the world is going to help you to manufacture, to become a productive economy. It's not likely to happen, because you are their market for their first-hand and their second-hand goods, plus you are also where they come to steal resource that has no value added to it. So they want to put value on everything you draw out of your earth, including your oil. They don't want you to refine it. They want to refine it for you and sell it back at a premium. They want you to give them your cocoa, and they make it into chocolate and shea butter and all the rest of that, and then they sell it back to you at a premium. So we're losing jobs. We're losing productivity. We're losing wealth. And if you looked at it properly, you'll recognize that the most productive nations are the most wealthy nations with the most powerful currencies. And they dominate us when they're meant to show us the way. Because if all men are made in the likeness and the image of God, we have a responsibility to all men, especially those of lower economics, lower productivity, so we can teach them how to be productive so they can have a better life. Because it's their right as human beings made in the likeness of God, and you're no better than them, to have a life where they can pursue peace, happiness, productivity, and a life that's really worth living. Can I get a witness from somebody? And if you're waiting on government to do it, government is not going to do it. People in politics, especially in this country, they're pretty much only looking for how to win the next cycle of elections. Whereas leaders like your pastor, that's why the platform exists, want to ensure that we're looking out for posterity. We're looking out for the generations that are not yet born. We're trying to get hold of the generations that are still toddlers in our homes, our houses, our primary schools, so that they can have a better future than we have. But it's never going to happen until there's a reformation. What changed Europe was the reformation. They had barbaric kings who were oppressors. And then the great revivalists and reformers came to be. Martin Luther, Wesley, the list is long. Luther. And they started to preach under everything must be for the glory of God, according to scripture, by faith or through faith. What else did they say? It was to the glory of God, according to scripture, through Christ, by faith, that we would speak and preach what we would speak and preach. And the fundamental thing that they taught was we must become productive and collectively so. Not only the aristocracy who can go to the best schools, but you have to create schools at every level for every kind of person. And that's why there's a lot of teaching about real life in churches today. And now you're seeing big buildings like this show up all over the country. It's beginning to happen. It's a sign that the generation coming behind us is going to begin to govern in the public sector, the market sector. And people like yourself, our pastor and myself, we're thinking about how to flip the stage so that people like you can come into governance. We must also create purses and huge funds where, if you realize that the five biggest church organizations in the Pentecostal charismatic world have a bigger revenue purse than all of the federal budget. So if we can put that together, get credible men who have international accountability, transparency, and credibility to manage those purses that we all contribute to, then we can build schools. We can transform our populace and make them the factory of the world. It can really happen. It's not going to happen overnight, but we sure enough can start before we die. Please give me a witness, somebody. That was an unintended detour, but I felt to say it because it needed to be said. And so the kingdom of heaven, when Jesus spoke about it, he would often say it is like unto. Which means that it's difficult to understand the principles of the kingdom by merely looking at the kingdom. So he would give you metaphors and allegories that you can understand if he explains them. And understanding that becomes the similitude, the likeness of what heaven is like. He spoke about the mustard seed. He spoke about the talents. He spoke about productivity. He spoke about the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And he likened all these things unto the kingdom of heaven. And so when you look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, It is your Father's delight, his good pleasure, his desire, his passion to give you the kingdom. But he also cautions us that whilst it's a free gift and it was given when Christ died, it came within arm's reach when he came to earth, but it was given properly when he said tetelestai, was available. And he ensured that after he was gone, there'd be men here and women too who would communicate the kingdom on a greater level than he did, standing on the platform of his veritability. Hallelujah. And so it's yours. I want you to put your right hand up and say, Father, I thank you for the kingdom of heaven in my life. Thank you for its glory. Thank you for its power. Thank you for the possibility that it projects for myself and my entire community. In the name of Jesus, I put my foot down in the spirit world and I declare, come thy kingdom upon my life, just as it is in heaven, so as it is in earth. I declare that nobody but Jesus Christ will rule over my life, over my wife, over my husband, over my spouse, over my house, over my family, over my city, my neighborhood, my nation, my pastor, my country, my continent. And I dare to say, over this world, in this time that I live. When you say that, you should be ready to receive the flow of righteousness, peace running like a river, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the lifestyle of walking in the Spirit with power. Hallelujah. But don't think it's just going to happen, because even though God has given it, the Bible says in Matthew 11 and verse 12, but the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Now, what does the Amplified Version say of Matthew 11 and verse 12? If you can find that for me, that would be fantastic. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, the dominion of the king, the all-knowing, the almighty, the all-powerful, the all-wise, the kingdom of heaven suffers violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. That violence is not physical violence. It's determination in faith. That you've heard from God that the kingdom is yours, and everything you need to be and do out of your passion and love for the king, you're going to do so that you can receive the fullness of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you there? Our text today is taken from a prominent passage in the scripture, from which Jesus teaches the best way to pray. When you couple that with Pauline prayer, you are right on target, because Paul was just not a development, but an articulation of what the Lord prayed and how he taught us to pray. It's not a prayer, it's an outline for prayer. And thankfully, our theme as a conference is Thy Kingdom Come. Now, the kingdom has come, but it is still yet to come. There's a time when on earth the kingdom will be the rule and the natural obedience or the supernatural obedience of everybody in this space. But right now the kingdom rules as an influence in the hearts of men. And by that influence, we can convert mankind to our value judgments, our value systems, and the way that heaven is lived out in the life of men and women here on earth. Hallelujah. And you'll understand that this prayer is hugely important. In more recent times in church history, we stopped calling it what it was called in the original first 300 years, and we started calling it the Lord's Prayer. But the truth be told, in some of the manuscripts, it's referred to as the prayer. Some of your New Testament manuscripts. And then in the writings of the early church fathers, going all the way up to perhaps even the 7th century, they called it the prayer or the disciples' prayer. Hallelujah. It's critical to understand that. And this is what they were praying in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. They prayed in one accord. The Bible says the prayer or prayer. These all continue with one accord in prayer. What it would have is in the prayer, and with stretched out, energized, crying out to God with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. That's how they prayed. And that's why God had to answer, because they were praying how Jesus taught us to pray. And what he means in the last scripture we looked at, which was Matthew 11 verse 12, when he says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, God is in the third heaven, he's given it. But there's a wrestling match. There's a spiritual persuasiveness of demonic spirits in the second heaven that don't want the information angels to come and give you skill and understanding as to how the kingdom works. Remember, Daniel started praying when he wanted to know what's going to be the outcome of the children of Israel. And he set himself to sackcloth and ashes and fasting and prayer. And from the day he started speaking to God, Gabriel, the angel of information, was sent to him. Hallelujah. But Gabriel could not get to him because the princes of Persia and Grecia waylaid him that he could not come through them to give Daniel skill and understanding to even pray more intelligently. And when he eventually broke through, it was 21 days. Why Grecia and Persia? Because both of those kingdoms would eventually expand, and each in their own time, they would have global dominion of the then known world, otherwise known as Babylon. You understand? Did you get that? And Persia came first. It was the Medes during Daniel's time. And then Greece came next. And they didn't want Israel to have any part of that. Whereas Israel, which is what you are, the prevailing princes of God, that's what Israel means, we will one day witness in our times or the times of our children, or at least from the cloud in the heavens, that all the kingdoms of this world, they will become the kingdoms of our God and Christ. And the King himself will come bodily and touch the Mount of Olives, and everything will comply and bow down to him. But until then, we have influence to spread this gospel of the kingdom till it reaches hearts across the planet. Now, I'm sorry, but much of the church has preached that hell will be more populous than heaven. But if you read Revelation 7 and verse 19, John tells us that the number of people in heaven was uncountable. That means if you had a way to count, you'd never be able to count it. That tells me that sooner or later, and I think it's sooner than later, because there are many signs in the Bible that we see on the news today, there's going to be a huge ingathering. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the seventh of the Hebrew feast. And it's tantamount prophetically to a timetable that God has when something is going to happen that reveals the King in you, the Son of God in you, and that revelation will be so articulatable that everybody will hear the gospel. Powerful things are already happening, and I'll quickly tell you one. There's a guy in Detroit, he's a taxi driver, and he was a Muslim. And a preacher gets up and preaches, and then he gets back to his hotel. He wakes up in the morning and he goes down to get an airport taxi, and he gets into the taxi, and the taxi driver is this Muslim, and he asks him, what do you do? He says, I'm a pastor. He says, a pastor? He says, fantastic, that's great. They start driving, about a 1 hour drive to the airport. In the midst of driving that drive, he says, I had a dream last night. And this is a guy from Arabia. He doesn't know much or anything about Christianity. To them as Muslims, Christ was never incarnate. He's not the incarnate God. He never died on a cross at Calvary. He was just a man that was raptured the way we understand rapture before they could kill him. And he was one of the greatest prophets, pure, had more miracles than any other prophet in the Bible other than Moses. And they revere him, but they do not see him as God who became man and the man who remains God and the one who is a bodily man in heaven carrying a human body a little different from ours, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he says, Pastor, this is what happened to me. A baby, not up to a year old. I saw a baby in the dream, and the baby looked at me, locked eyes with me, and I locked eyes with him. And in the dream, he told me, never underestimate, in intelligible language, never underestimate what God can do in your life. He said, Pastor, what does this mean? The pastor recognized that this was his opportunity to tell him about the incarnation, the spotless life, so that he become the spotless lamb. And Muslims understand what a spotless lamb means and how without ever sinning, he died our death to give us his eternal life. He took our place in the grave to give us his place in eternal glory. He took our place in Hades to give us his place at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He took our shame to give us success at doing what God created us to succeed at here. And this man started weeping profusely for the rest of the hours. He unfolded the scriptures to him about the incarnation of the God. He said, do you believe? He said, of course I believe. What the baby was telling me is exactly what you're telling me. You're expanding it. He said, would you like to be born again? It felt like an Ethiopian eunuch moment with Philip. And he said, I was looking for water to baptize him so that we could celebrate the death of the old man and bring him to the life of the new man. And before they got to the airport, he parked on the side of the road. They did the salvation prayer. He believed upon God. He followed him up. And that man is seated in heavenly places whilst he's still driving a cab or doing better somewhere in the metro city of Detroit. Do you hear what I'm saying? God does not necessarily have to have a preacher. He's talking to Muslims all over the world about Christ. This is a sign of the fact that we are in the end times of the last days. And God's going to be doing incredible things. But we must understand the gospel correctly. I have 17 minutes and 31 seconds and I want to use some of that time to pray. So the kingdom of heaven, my friends, is a realm. It is a realm. And you don't have to die to go to heaven. You just have to think the way Jesus taught us to think, the way Paul explained to us, and you can be in heaven and have full sensibility, full consciousness of what heaven is like, what it's about, and to recognize that heaven can operate through your life. Heaven can operate in your life. Heaven can operate to your life. You can have heaven right here on earth. Please give me a witness, somebody. So when we say thy kingdom come, what we're saying is we want heaven on earth, just like it is in heaven. And heaven is spiritual. It's not natural, at least to the best of my knowledge. I could be wrong, but Pastor Kwadu can correct us. And it's a realm that you can have access to. In fact, you have a right of access. It's different from this human realm because this realm operates by sight. It operates by senses. That realm operates by faith. It is God's realm. And he created that space as rendezvous space for man and God to rendezvous. Man is spirit, humus man, otherwise known as human, is spiritual man having a human or a manly or rather an earthly experience. We are not human beings trying to have a heavenly experience. We are heavenly beings in earth suits trying to get and understand how to be interventionists in the human experience. Can I get a witness from somebody? So that means you can be a citizen in both realms. In fact, you are if you are a believer. And the truth is that your primary citizenship is not this one. This is temporary. Hallelujah. Your permanent citizenship is in heaven. Do you know that if you buy a citizenship or invest in a country, they can give you their passport? But they can also take it from you. But nobody can take my Nigerian passport from me. Because I was born here. My mother was born here. My father, my ancestors were born here. So it is my native land. I didn't acquire that passport. Likewise, I was born in the heavenly Zion. Not the Zion in Jerusalem, but I was born in Zion about 43 years ago when faith came into my heart by hearing and hearing according to the message of God's grace. And I became born again in Zion. Until then, I was for 4 years a drug addict. Smoking cocaine, sniffing on marijuana, doing all kinds of stupid things, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. My life was heading towards a dungeon. It became so bad and so bitter that I knew if it wasn't for an immediate intervention, I was going to die and go to hell. But God stepped in at exactly the right time, the way that that pastor stepped into the life with the message of the gospel. After God had given him first witness, the man comes and gives him second witness. And oh boy, what a turnaround it was. I was addicted to drugs, sex, rock and roll, hell and high water. But now I want to confess to you, I'm addicted to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for how to get to you and get to anybody who doesn't want to hear the gospel and make them
like the gospel of God and the God of the gospel. Hallelujah, somebody. And I'm also addicted to taking hold of this message and this ministry and preaching it in presidential palaces and behind prison walls so that people can hear the gospel and they can turn from their wicked ways, humble themselves in repentance, and God will heal the earth suit, or rather heal the factor in the earth suit, and use them as turnaround opportunists for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The kingdom of heaven it's a realm, and it is very effective in your life, and it gives you the edge over people who are Christians but don't know that they live in heaven. They're unaware of that dimension. What you're unaware of, you can't benefit from. So you could be the heir of a multi-trillionaire in pound sterling or US dollar, and if you don't know it, you might never benefit from it. I have a friend, but I don't have time to talk about him. His name is John. He was the heir of a multi-billionaire, hundreds of billions. And his father, before he died, sent his lawyer to look for him somewhere in Isaleko, where he had had some sort of fling, and there was a child born. And the boy had become a total area boy, that when they proposed to him that he was the heir of a multi-billion dollar kingdom, he didn't believe it, because he had been conditioned otherwise. But he looked at the color of his skin and he realized he was lighter than most. And he realized it's possible. The man had to use all kinds of witnessing to show him who his father was. Take two photographs, so you look like your dad. This is what your dad has said. If my papa get money like that, make we go K-Fried, me and my boys, here we are. And so he went to K-Fried at TBS, and they closed the shop down, himself and 20, 30 of his friends. They sat down and they just enjoyed K-Fried. He said, this is nothing. He said, okay. Maybe go a cool hotel. We won't use the whole penthouse floor. And the next was me and guys. And so he took them there. And the guy began to get the witness. Of course, with time, he began to explode it to him, but it took time. You can't get the whole message of the kingdom in one go, in one shot, in one conference. It took time for him to understand that I'm the steward of my father's $300 billion kingdom. And I need to steward it rightly, otherwise it's going to ruin me, because it is so heavy, meaning it is so glorious, that I must grow up to be able to manage that kingdom for what my father wrote in his will that he wants me to do with the wealth of the kingdom. And I'm not talking about money anymore. I'm talking about something far greater than money. I'm talking about the wealth, the true virtue of the glory of God, which we are stewards of. Are you with me? And so the kingdom of heaven is a realm. We are meant to establish that realm as the primary realm, as colonizers in every city and country that we live in or go to. Hallelujah. Adam had that original responsibility. God had planted in the world, in the eastern part of the world, in a place called Eden, a garden. So a garden was planted in Eden, and Eden was in the east, and the east was in the world. And Adam's responsibility, put Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 on the screen for me, was to attend to the garden and make it grow till the knowledge of the glory of God would outgrow the garden and then fill Eden, and then outgrow Eden and fill the east, and then outgrow the east and fill the whole world. Till, like Habakkuk prophesied, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory, not just the glory, because glory can be there and you're not aware of it, of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I tried to figure that one out. How do the waters cover the sea? Completely. And now this is the knowledge of the glory, so I must quickly define for you what glory is. Glory is the true worth and the full value of a thing, a person, a community, a king, or a nation. Or a car. So you can't get the glory out of a Ferrari driving it on Lagos roads. You can't get the glory out of a Ferrari trying to make a boat out of it. Likewise, you can't get glory to flow in God's ambassador until the ambassador knows intimately the glory. Adam didn't understand the glory. And he didn't understand that when the glory spoke to him, he couldn't trifle with it. And he failed before the old covenant. And as a result, he was banished from the garden. It took another Adam to come and start another garden in another Eden. And start the process of growing that garden in Eden till it overcame the garden and overcame Eden. That's why in a parallel metaphor, he says, in the Great Commission, go and disciple the nations, the different ethnicities, teaching them all things I have commanded you concerning the kingdom. Start first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then the uttermost parts of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And the result will be one day, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover every single nation on the earth, and people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, but also to the mature knowledge of Jesus, because he's not coming back until he has a church that is mature in stature, even the stature of a perfect man, just like Christ, who grew in wisdom, grew in knowledge, grew in favor with God, and grew in favor with man. May all those four things be on you and grow in you till you are so full of stature and wisdom so that you can carry the headship of Christ and be able to forgive where you couldn't before, be able to take on nations and take on leadership and raise funds and take earth and produce resources till we have all it takes to turn this country into a nation whose builder, architect, and maker is the God of glory, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to happen sooner than later. My time is running. And the kingdom of heaven has a culture. Nigeria has a culture. The culture in Nigeria is predominantly corrupt. We've normalized corruption. We've normalized stealing. We've normalized many types of sin. We've normalized many kinds of things that God hates. Hallelujah. And it's time for us to recognize we're not meant to be thermometers that read the temperature. We're meant to be thermostats that change the climate, that change the culture, that change the way people behave. First by how we live, and then our life becomes a platform for us. Hey, a platform. A platform. A platform. You know why the platform is so successful? Because somebody's living the principles that the platform teaches and preaches. Till one day all of Nigeria is not going to accept anything less than what the platform advocates. Please give me a witness, somebody. So there's a culture. What is culture? Culture is a force. And what is a force? Let's use agriculture as a way of explaining it. So in agriculture, it's not where things grow naturally. Agriculture is where things can't grow, where certain plants can't grow because it's the wrong climate, the wrong soil, the wrong atmosphere for them. So agriculture forces to grow what would not normally grow. I can grow apples here. I just need to change the soil, put the right ingredients in it, change the climate, change how the sun meets the climate, and we can grow apples here. That's what IATA, I think that's what it's called. In Ibadan, in Ibadan. Ibadan boys are great at daytime. Hallelujah. Amen. So the kingdom has a culture. And when we come here, we're meant to normalize our culture. When if the British never came here, we'd still be wearing whatever we wore when they came. We won't be drinking tea, Earl Grey, with our little pinky sticking out. We wouldn't be speaking the King's English and say, yeah, yeah, so what do you say here, my friend? We wouldn't normalize their culture in our world, but they were deliberate in colonizing us so that we would prefer their culture to ours. Hallelujah. And so we are a counterculture to the culture of the kingdoms of the world. And when we show up, if we really live in heaven and are aware of that dimension, it's naturally going to come out of the abundance of your heart that you'll be a change maker. Hallelujah. It also has its own glory. It has an order. Do you know they're talking about the New World Order? We're talking about the Kingdom Order. Christ, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of husband. Husband is the head of wife. Husband and wife together submit to one another in the graces of God, and together they have the lead and the rule over their children.
The most productive will have the most dominion. Most dominion equates to the best leadership. So we lead men, but we govern the earth, not the world. We lead the world as servant leaders, and in that way, that's what you call servant leadership or servant governing. It also has principles. It also has an atmosphere. There are levels. There's the anointing. There's the glory. And you are at your best when you're in the anointing of His glorious presence. Outside of it, your gifts don't work as well as they could. Outside of it, your mind of Christ doesn't flow like it should. Outside of it, you're not compounding daily the power of God in your life, the authority of God, and they're not exactly the same thing. Hallelujah to God. And so there is an atmosphere. A fish can't swim out of water. You can't be your best. You can't be the new man you're supposed to be until you've cultivated the eternal presence, the ever presence of His glory. It has a culture. It has a leadership system. It has dominion, hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven has a government, hallelujah. The kingdom of heaven is not a democracy, it's a kingdom. Everything is owned by the king, including you. And he bought you for a price, and you asked him to buy you. Because he won't take you otherwise. The kingdom of heaven is ubiquitous, but it's such a gentleman that he knocks at the door because he respects your right to rule your area. And only when you open the door, he says, I will come in and I will exchange your pain with my power. I'll take your misery and give you my ministry. I'll take your shame and give you my success. I'll take your cross. I'll give you my crown. I'll take your hurt and I'll give you help. I'll take your hopelessness and I'll give you hope that never disappoints. I'll take everything that you've got in the negative and I'll make it positive. I'll give you righteousness that flows like a river, peace that flows like an ocean, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and I'll give you a life in the Holy Ghost and power. Paul's definition of the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, he said the kingdom of heaven is not in mere talking, but it's in powerful demonstrations. In other words, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, power is going to follow you. Glory to God. Romans 14, verse 17, Paul again tells us that the kingdom of heaven is not in what you eat, it's not about your stomach, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Put it together. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy, a life in the Spirit, you in Christ, Christ in you, with power. In other words, you're never left hapless or hopeless. You always have power to answer your problems. And God allows the enemy to present you problems because they become your platform to show the enemy that whatever he presents is nothing compared to what you can do. So they put you in a pit. It's your bus station to the area of your destiny. They bring you in as a slave. It's your opportunity to rise to the top. Because if you're a kingdom citizen, everything in your life is riser. Anywhere they put you, you rise. They put him in a pit, he rose to the top. They put him in Egypt, he rose to the top. They put him in Potiphar's house, he rose to the top. They put him in the prison, he rose to the top. They called him from the prison to come to the palace. They had no idea that they were dealing with a riser. From within 3 minutes of entering the palace, he rose to the top of the palace. The Pharaoh started calling him daddy. Became the most influential executive in the whole world of that time. Please give me a witness, somebody. I want to share one last thing with you. Quote, can I have 5 more minutes or do I have to quit? Thank you. He's a kind pastor. So, one of the things that fights the kingdom of God, heaven in your life is condemnation. And in the kingdom, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 and following. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and sentence, sin and death, the law of condemnation. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, God has done by condemning sin in His Son. So what is the law? It is good, it is perfect, it is righteous, it is holy, but it has no power to make you or I righteous, holy, good, or holy. Can't do that. But it can show us where we've come short of the standard. But then we have to go and get salve or salvation to clean up the blemishes. So the law brings you, as a schoolmaster,
to Christ, the one who saves you from your coming short. So all the law is a prescription to try and measure up to Christ, who is what the law is trying to make out of you, but it cannot do that. It doesn't have the power because the flesh is weak. Hallelujah. But Christ can make you just like him. And until you become just like him, he gives you credit through the blood of Christ, so that every time the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. And he sees his Son with your face as the image. Hallelujah. So hear this. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse 25. Look at it carefully. And it says that I, that's God speaking, even I am he that blots out your transgressions for your sake. Oh, only two people. For whose sake? For your sake. No, for God's purpose. That's how come the guy who wrote the law was a killer. But God had put so much in his purpose prophetically that he could not let the enemy get him and use him for hell's purpose. So God had to forget Moses' sin. We call it sovereign, selective, strategic, divine amnesia, where God chooses to forget things that his grace can not only deal with, but wipe out and give you in place of a murderous spirit, a nation-building spirit, the glorious spirit of God, the heart of obedience to God's purpose. Same thing with David, same with most of the men in the Bible, and I also want to say to you, same thing with this guy. God blotted out all my transgressions for his purpose. Can you imagine if God got all the talent and the gift that he put in this guy? I'd be worse than Burna Boy and DeVito. I'd be hosting concerts for them, promoting hell, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Hallelujah. Satan looked at Peter. The Bible said he desired to possess him. He didn't just desire him. He desired to own him so that he could sift what God had put in him to do wonders in the kingdom of heaven and use it for the kingdom of hell. But God said, no, I'm not going to let you have the guy. And when a time, let me give you more witness. Go with me to Hebrews 8, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 8, verse 12 and 13. If you put that on the screen, I'll be real happy. And then after that, Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Hebrews 8, verse 12. And to their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Somebody say, sovereign, strategic, selective, amnesia. It's not that God forgets, but he chooses not to remember it against you. Otherwise, he loses why he created you. That's why some of the greatest leaders that you will see in the oncoming generation will be men and women who have had faults. Still have certain tendencies, but God will deal with it in the way he knows best. Somebody please give me a witness. Yeah. Hebrews 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That's the new covenant he's speaking forward to. Saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart. It won't be something they read and outwardly obey. And in their minds, so they'll think the way I want them to think. I will write them in their hearts, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So this is a divine attribute, but it must become a disciplined discipleship reality in the heart of every believer. That you recognize God's selective sovereign amnesia as it concerns your wrongdoing. Otherwise, Jesus Christ died in vain. Is it license for sin? No. It is opportunity to live righteously and appreciate the great mercy, the great grace of God, and the fact that God wants to use you. And that's why he has to forgive you. And he did it already so that you can be useful to his kingdom. But he's not only selective in his amnesia. He's also the God, we call it the theology of sovereign selective amnesia, and the doctrine or the theology of sovereign remembrance. Sarah had no child for 90 years. But one day, God remembered her. I would have come in vain if I don't announce to somebody tonight
that this season, provoked by this conference, is the season and era when God will remember you. Oh, your amen sounds like unbelief. I said, God will remember you. I said, your amen sounds like unbelief. I said, God, he will remember you. And this conference is the catalyst for that remembrance. Go with me to Genesis 8 and verse 1. Genesis 8 and verse 1. He remembered Sarah. He remembered Rachel. He remembered Moses. And he remembered Noah. And God remembered Noah. And every living thing, even your animals, even the people in your house, everything that was part of Noah's family. He remembered every living thing and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuage. There are waters that have subsumed you, submerged you, and covered you and your possibility up. But when God remembered Noah, the next thing that happens is there's a move of God. There's a wind that will blow. And I already sense it. It's going to blow over Covenant Nation. It's going to blow over House on the Rock. It's going to blow over Daystar Christian Center. It's going to blow over this present generation of leaders and their surrogates. It's going to blow till everything that subsumed you and submerged you is going to give way and assuage till you emerge again from underneath the waters that pretended to be your burial ground. Something is about to happen. I don't have time to do what I wanted to do, but I think I've done enough. But the one thing I want to do this evening is I want you to put up your right hand and say, Heavenly Father, your name is holy. And your names are too many for us to enumerate, but they are all composite in Christ. And we call his name Yehoshua, HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. And we declare you are King over our lives. And my friends, right now, what I want you to do is I want you to pray and determine by proclamation that nobody else but Jesus will rule over my life. What I do is I draw a little circle around me. I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Christ, I declare over my life, over my house, over my spouse, that nobody but Jesus Christ, the King, the authentic King, the King who owns me and bought me with a price, nobody but Jesus will rule over my life, my house, my spouse, my family, my neighborhood, my town, my city, my pastor, my local church, my nation, my state. In the name of Jesus, I receive the anointing of righteousness that flows like a river. I receive the anointing of peace, that I'm always stable, that tension will not disturb the peace of God in my life. I declare I have joy, even when I pass through ugly happenings. Joy unspeakable and full of glory will flow through my life. I declare I live in the Spirit of God and I walk with divine power. I declare all the power that Jesus has is available to me as an heir of the Master and a joint heir with the King. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, thy kingdom come and thy counsel be done in my life. Wherever I'm outside the will of God, Father, I ask you to put me inside the center of your will, in my behavior, in my understanding, in my manner, in my associations, in my circles. Bring me into the center of your will. And declare with your right hand lifted. I declare that, Father, because you work all things according to your counsel, according to your will, I give you the right, you already have the reason, to lay hold of my entire volition and all that affects my volition and subdue the five senses and grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might understand and know the Son of God, that I may know what he was hoping for when he called me. And Father, I'm silly enough to believe that you were hoping for a better Nigeria when you called me to Christ. That you would show me what are the riches of the true value of your worth, that's your inheritance
in me. You put it in as a seed. You intend to come back and get it as a harvest. I declare your counsel be done in my life.
I know that there's a much better me in heaven, where the influences of earth are not possible.
Father, bring that life, the best me, out of heaven to be my reality on earth. I'm not out of message, but I'm out of time. It's been a pleasure and a privilege. Please put your hands together. Is that all you're going to do? Come on, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of victory.
And then look for five people and tell them, as it is in heaven. There's no crying there. There's no dying there. There's no pain there. There's no shame there. As it is in heaven,
seated at the right hand of the Father. At the right hand of the Father. Where? In Christ. And you know, I don't really believe that Jesus is praying in heaven. I believe that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. So his intercession is just that he's a man with a brand new body, better than yours, at the right hand of the Father. And that in itself makes it difficult for God to not use the way who is Christ to turn this planet around eventually till there are more people with heaven in them and who are in heaven than those that are in hell. I believe it in Jesus' name.